get adjusted here. Brent, you really messed up the feast this year. My, what kind of deal is that? Good to see everybody. We got all these things going on. This isn't the way you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to have a song first and then the sermon and stuff. But what's going on here? All these changes going on. I keep you in touch with your brothers and sisters in Albuquerque. I had the mask here, get to take off, but when the speakers there do not get to take their masks off, that's a condition of our being able to meet in the facility we're in. And we're also not able to sing because that's just part of the rules for the state and for the hall that we rent from. So we started that last Sabbath. We did a hybrid service where I zoomed in and I introduced a new concept there. And then we had Mr. Jim Ford give the sermon there locally. But since we can't sing, I introduced what we call the hum hymns. So what we do is we have, in fact, in just a little bit, Mr. Ford will be presenting this week. I did last week. We'll take a hymn, a psalm or whatever song, and then Mrs. Ford plays it on the piano, and then we broadcast it up on there, and then people hum along, kind of like hum along with Mitch or whatever, but you old people. But or you can mumble. It's kind of like when you go to a concert and your favorite artist is singing along and you kind of sing the words because you know it, but not loud enough to really sing. So we talk about the hymn and what it means, what the intent of the song is in singing praise to God and understanding what it is that we're humming along to. So we get the meaning of singing, but we aren't able actually to sing. And I really think God hears us and what's in our hearts, and that we learn more about God. So kind of a fun way to do hymns there. And we call it hums, H-U-M-N-S. Well, this week was disappointing news for a lot of people. You got your notification, possibly, that you're not going to be able to go to the feast in the way that you wanted or where you wanted to. And plans change. Mr. McKeon's been talking about that, a very excellent sermonette given just a few moments ago on this basic thing about what's happening, what's going on. Some areas around the world cannot meet. Philippines, they're barred from meeting in certain areas. Or if you're 60, you can't even go out of your house. Other areas in Africa, they're unable to meet and so forth. And some forbid singing if they do meet. Or you've got limited amount of people if you meet. And what's going on with that? And it's a little disappointing when we run into some of these things that change what we're used to. There's a proverb that's been one of my favorites. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And one of the biggest things we look forward to during the year is the feast, right? We plan for it. We save our tithe for it. We make reservations and we make plans. But you can't go to Italy. You can't go to France. You can't go here, or you've got to reduce the size here. And more importantly, with the limited or restricting Sabbath or holy day observance, I think we all ask ourselves that often stated question, am I obeying God rather than man? Now, we've got our traditions. We've got the things that we do in order to obey God, and they're not letting me obey God the way that we've always obeyed God. So that's a very important question. If you're not going where God placed his name this year because the site was canceled or whatever, are you sinning? Should we have a civil disobedience and we show up in mass and we just go there anyway? It was actually suggested by someone to Mr. Blair that we do that. You know, well, they're not letting us come and have as many people as we want. Well, we need to show up anyway because that's where God placed his name. Is that what we need to do to obey God? Should we remove masks during our services to show that we're not going to submit to the laws of man? And they're not going to tell us how to worship God. Since we can't do according to our traditions, are we obeying man rather than God? I think they're important questions. For 60 years, it'll be 61, well, for 60 years, not this year, kind of, I've kept the Feast of Tabernacles according to the Church of God tradition, the way we've always done it, with exceptions. In the 50s and 60s, there were approximately three-hour services. We would have, in early times, there would be a morning service, an afternoon service, and an evening Bible study each day of the feast. That's the way many observed the feast in the early days. Kay would meet, going from Kansas to Loveland, Colorado, during the days of unleavened bread for 7 days. Roma, I think Roma did that too, met in Loveland back in the day for 7 days during the feast. In San Diego, where we lived, we'd go to Pasadena for 7 days for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we've had our traditions. Some of those traditions have changed. How many would like to go back to three-hour services? Okay, a few of you. Okay. A lot of you have done that via Zoom or by webcast. I've had four services on a Sabbath during this period of time. So anyway. We've kept three songs, a prayer, a sermonette, the song, the sermon, the song, the prayer, is our tradition for a long time. Now, where is that found in the Bible as far as? Well, not particularly there, is it? Okay, let me as we move along talking about this, establish a bottom line for the sermon. Bottom line for the sermon. The Church of God and the body of Christ will obey God, keeping the holy days and the Sabbath. If you stop keeping the holy days and the Sabbath, you're no longer part of the body of Christ. So that's a given, that the body of Christ will keep God's laws. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done. The seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, holy meetings." To go along with what Brent said, if you're not familiar with the holy days, you might be a little bit lost here because I'm not going to explain these things. I'm simply going to talk about the fact that they are and some of the things surrounding the feast. So keeping the feast, keeping the Sabbath is not a matter of if, but it may become a matter of how. Again, we're used to our tradition of how. If the how changes, are we disobeying God? Maybe a question we need to ask ourselves as we go through some of these unusual times. But because you probably heard the phrase a few times, okay, I'm ready for 2020 to be over. Let's move on with something else, a little more normal. But 2020, since it's an unusual year, with unusual circumstances, certainly around the world, and we've been honoring God in some unusual ways, haven't we? I want to look at some unusual feast days and Sabbaths in the Bible. And maybe it'll help give us some perspective that things have not always been, this is our tradition, this is exactly the way we do it, and it has to be that way or it's wrong. But to look in the Scripture and see what it says about God's feasts in unusual situations. In Egypt, the children of Israel were commanded to keep Passover. And they kept the Passover in their own homes, with people dying outside their homes, and they had to follow certain rules in order to be protected from the angel of death that came around. Where did they keep the first day of unleavened bread? Kept the first day of unleavened bread, Numbers 33:3 says, the Israelites set out from Ramses on the 15th day of the first month, which is the first day of unleavened bread. The day after Passover, they marched out boldly in view of all the Egyptians. So they kept the holy day on the road, if you will, walking with all of their goods and everything out of Egypt. An unusual first day of unleavened bread. Well, it was the only one they knew, but and Passover was unusual as they kept it individually in homes in the way that they did. Where were they on the last day of unleavened bread? How did they keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the last day? Come on, you guys have to know. Yeah, you don't listen to the sermons that I've given in the past. I don't know what I'm doing. Numbers 33 verse 8, it says, they left Pi-Hahiroth and they passed through the sea into the desert. Tradition has it that it was the last day of unleavened bread when God opened up the sea, and they marched through the sea, typifying baptism, and I'm like 99% sure it was unleavened bread that happened, in my personal understanding. Well, as they passed into the wilderness, God gave them a lot of instruction on how to obey him. He gave them some new instructions in Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. I'll just read a lot of these because I think we have to be out of the hall by, what, 5 or 6 today? Exodus 20, verse 24, it says, in every place I set aside for you to worship me. As God says, there are going to be places where you're going to worship me. He says, when you, every place I set aside that you worship me, I will come to you and bless you. Okay, so there'd be different places that they would worship God, not in Egypt, not walking out of Egypt, not walking through the sea, but they would be in the wilderness there, and for 40 years, they kept the Sabbath, the holy days, and the wilderness. Where did God place his name for people to worship? Well, he placed his name in the wilderness. Later, he placed his name at the tabernacle, placed his name at the temple. He placed his name in the synagogues where God's people gathered to meet. He placed his name in homes. We'll see some of that as we go on. So for 40 years, they kept the feasts and holy days in different places along the route. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, Moses was summarizing things and reminding them of what God wanted them to do as they went into the promised land. And Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, and this is part of the scripture we use when we talk about, we go to the feast, you save your tithe, and go where the Lord places his name that we're used to doing. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, seems important, out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. Pretty important to be where God places his name. Verse 7, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all which you have put your hand to do, you and your households, in which the Lord God has blessed you. And he says, it's too far, take your tithe and go. Okay, so that's what we've done for years. You know, y'all have been all around the world, many of you, and different places and different ways of going where we believe that God has placed his name. Back in 1960, the first feast that my parents attended and us kids with them, there was one place in the United States where God placed his name. And that was a place called Big Sandy, Texas. How many of you went to Big Sandy at one time or the other? Yeah. And out in the piney woods where we camped, cramped next to each other with 8,000 people in 1960, and that was basically all that was in the Church of God at that time. So we went where God placed his name. Thankfully, from my perspective, he also chose to place his name in Squaw Valley for many years after that also. Loved Squaw Valley. Well, as time passed for Israel, the laws stood, but the circumstances would change. What do you do when circumstances change a bit? Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 20, he said, when the Lord your God enlarges your border as he has promised you. Okay, you're going to go in and you're going to be kind of grouped there for a little bit, but he's going to enlarge your border and y'all are going to be scattered out over a fairly long distance. So what do you do? When the Lord your God enlarges your border as he has promised you, verse 21, if the place where the Lord your God chooses to place his name is too far for you, one of the rules says, well, you can change the money into change your goods and your animals and change it into money so you can make the trip easier. But it says, if the place where the Lord your God chooses to place his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as the heart might desire. There were circumstances where when normally you would go to the place where God placed his name, your borders are expanded. It's physically not going to be able to do so, then you may eat within your gates. How many of you have had to stay home during the feast at one time or the other? It's just rhetorical, but a lot of you can put your hands up. Why did you stay home for the feast when God says go where God has placed his name? Finances? Health? Pregnancy, age. If you stayed home for the feast due to some unusual circumstances, it's not your normal, but it's unusual and not what you planned or what you wanted, was God with you during the feast? Or was it just with those people that got to go? Did you listen to a cassette tape, a CD, an MP3, a web connection? And was God with you there? It was an unusual circumstance, but was God still with you? We send cards to people who are shut-ins, and what do we say on those cards? And some of them are great big things like that, and the whole feast signs them, and they're an individual, and you say, you're with us in spirit. God's with you in spirit. As the children of Israel went into the promised land, Deuteronomy 27:4 says, when you've crossed over Jordan, that on Mount Ebal, there you shall build an altar to the Lord. So Mount Ebal was one of the places where God placed his name for people to worship. With Gideon, he set up an altar that God said to do so, in a place called Ophrah. It was still okay, even though it was named Ophrah. But I'll offend somebody here. When the temple was built, People, for the most part, went up to the feast in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 16, when Solomon built the temple. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 16, if you're jotting things down, it says, "For now I have chosen," God says, okay. God says, "I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." Oh, if that is where God placed his name, what are we doing here? Shouldn't we be there? And it was as a follow-up to the dedication of the temple. As it says, "So Solomon observed the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly. And so they had the Feast of Tabernacles there at the temple where God placed his name." And he says, "I've chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever." Well, as time went on, Israel and Judah fell out of worship to God on the Sabbaths, on the holy days. They fell into pagan worship, and it was an awful time. They really did go away from keeping God's commandments, which was wrong. They were punished for it too, as we all know. But let's notice this restoration when Hezekiah decided, hey, we are on the wrong track. And as king, I'm going to get things back where they need to be. We're going to keep the feasts. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, I've used this a number of times in different sermons, but 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and you might want to turn over there. I got a few scriptures if you're turning. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 2, it says, "Hezekiah and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month." Now, they were wanting to worship God on the holy days. This particular set is the days of unleavened bread. And, of course, the Passover that leads into that first holy day. And it explains in verse 3, "For they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem." Well, here they wanted to obey God and keep Passover. Who doesn't? I mean, if you're a part of the body of Christ, Passover is one of the most meaningful. They're all meaningful, but that's the one that we really tie into Jesus Christ with, and God the Father, and the sacrifice they made. So they wanted to keep the feast, but they couldn't because of physical circumstances. Not enough people had gathered. Not enough had been consecrated. And so there were physical limitations, limitations of purification, which tied in with spiritual, but So there's something different, unusual about this feast where people really wanted to obey God and to keep it. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 13. Now it goes on, and to get things ready, a Good News translation here says, "A great number of people gathered in Jerusalem." Okay, the people came, and you can read the whole story, but they came from all over. And great number of people gathered in Jerusalem in the second month to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. Now, as Bible scholars, you all know that in Numbers chapter 9, when people couldn't keep the Passover because they were not pure, then God says, okay, well then you can keep the Passover in the second month on the 14th day of the month at even. doesn't even say unleavened bread, and I don't know how they did all that. But so here they are keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, not the first month, according to the Scripture. Now, they were going according to a rule that was made regarding what if there is a strange or unusual circumstance. And then God said, go ahead and make it on the second. So they weren't disobeying God at all. But they're doing it differently than what we usually do, or they usually did. Now it goes on, verse 15, and on the 14th day of the month they killed the lambs for the Passover sacrifice. And verse 17 says, because many of the people were not ritually clean, they could not kill the Passover lambs. Their usual in keeping the feast was that you kill your lamb and you and your household and so forth, so the people would kill the lambs. But they weren't ritually clean, and they couldn't kill the Passover lambs because there was a rule that says you got to be ritually clean to do so. So, in this unusual circumstance, the Levites did it for them and dedicated the lambs to the Lord. This is unusual. It's not the way we've always done it. Later, it was given over totally to the Levites, which is something different too. But the fact is they were keeping the Passover. In verse 18, in addition to that problem, many had not performed the ritual of purification, so they were observing the Passover improperly. Oh, wait a minute. I want to worship God so bad. I want to worship God the way we really ought to worship God, and I want to worship God, but things aren't quite right, and I can't do anything about it. They weren't able to get it all together, although they wanted to. So what do? I mean, I want to come in Albuquerque. I want to come in service, and I don't want to wear a mask if I speak. Can't get in yet because I got a 14-day quarantine. But I don't want to wear a mask to speak. But I'm going to have to until that rule is lifted. We can't sing. I'm going to sing praises to God, but we can't if we want to be able to meet there. Well, am I worshiping God properly because I'm not singing? What if in unusual circumstances we can't keep the letter of the law, but indeed in our hearts, in our minds, in our connection with God, we want to do God's will and to do it right? What do we do? What did they do? Verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 30 says, King Hezekiah, last part of verse 18, King Hezekiah offered this prayer for them. King Hezekiah, he put it before God and says, God, this isn't happening the way I want it to happen. I know it's not the way you would prefer that we do things, for everything to be decently in order in the right circumstance. He prayed this. He says, O Lord, the God of our ancestors, in your goodness, forgive those who are worshiping you with all their heart, even though they're not ritually clean. I want to do the right thing. I want to obey God in the way he wants me to, but the circumstances are not really permitting me to do what really want to do and we should do in the technical letter of everything. And the Lord answered Hezekiah's prayer, and he forgave the people and did not harm them, or New King James Version says he healed the people. Not exactly what I wanted. Boy, you guys, thank you for wanting to worship me. Thank you for coming back. Thank you for bringing back the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And it appears as though he also instituted tabernacles, although it didn't say that. And then you read in verse 23, and they all decided to celebrate for another 7 days, in addition to keeping the days of unleavened bread in the second month, and then they kept unleavened bread for 14 days in the second month. What's better, to keep the letter of the law with a self-righteous attitude, or to keep the intent of the law with humility and with sincerity? The Pharisees kept the Sabbath very strictly. Were they always blessed with their attitudes? So, again, Hezekiah's restoration probably included the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's interesting in the scriptures, we're going through the Bible and these feasts, that the feast isn't mentioned again, tabernacles mentioned again in Old Testament history until the time of Zerubbabel. So it's not that every few scriptures are talking about keeping the feast. So, what's next? Well, next they went into captivity because they went back and they quit keeping the holy days and things and started disobeying God and not following through with what they had determined to do initially. And the world situation changed what Israel did. Now, right now, the world situation is changing a lot of what we do. Some of it's beyond our control. If you can't get together in a state without them imprisoning you, then you're not getting together again. What do you do? So they're in captivity in Babylon. The New World Encyclopedia, in an article talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, had an interesting statement. I'll quote it here. New World Encyclopedia says, "Since the temple was available neither for sacrifices nor for festival celebrations." Okay, they were taken away and the temple was destroyed. Okay, so it's not there. You can't go to the location in Oceanside this year because they closed the building. Okay. So since the temple was available neither for the sacrifices nor for festival celebrations, solemn days of penance and prayer commemorated Jerusalem's fall. Oh, we better get close to God here on this. Okay, we better have some thought, repentance, fasting, prayer. And it goes on to say the Sabbath took on new emphasis as a day of contemplation, prayer, and sacred rest. Oh, we'll keep the Sabbath. No, good. We'll keep the Sabbath every. When you're not allowed to keep the Sabbath, or when you're hindered in some way, for them, the Sabbath took on new emphasis as a day of contemplation, prayer, and sacred rest. We are in Babylon today. Our world is held captive by Satan. But when we are affected by world events, can we not take some of these things and make it more meaningful spiritually and make sure we're on the right track with God? Mr. Kubik's letter, I hope you received, along with the green envelopes, which probably most of you won't use because you'll be doing it on the donation button. But anyway, Mr. Kubik's letter, I really love that letter, and I hope you maybe go back and read it. But he says, make the spiritual purpose of the feast a greater priority. Study, talk about, and share this with whom you will be meeting. He didn't say what size or what area or whatever, but focus on the spiritual meaning. He says, with all the attention drawn to what this world is going through, this Feast of Tabernacles can still be the best spiritual Feast of Tabernacles for you. You might ask yourself the question as you go to the feast this year, and if it's a nice, I'm hoping to be able to go to St. George, and I love that area, and you read the list, there's a lot of things to do, but will the feast this year take away from your vacation? Oh, couldn't go to services, even though we could have had them, because, you know, I wouldn't be able to get to Zion and make that trip and back. So it's okay. I was on vacation. You know, being in church, I wouldn't be able to lay out in the sun anyway. The children of Israel returned from captivity. We're about to take a break here, so I'm not about to be done yet, so don't get too excited. But so Israel returns from captivity. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in cities. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Okay, we're going to get together. We're going to keep the feast in Jerusalem where God has placed his name, at the temple, right? Verse 2, then Jeshua and a bunch of other guys arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. We're keeping the feast just like God says to keep the feast, right? And especially in Jerusalem, the temple where God placed his name. Well, they did, and they kept the feast there. It's a great feast, and it's exciting to read about. But it says, verse 3, though fear had come upon them because the people of those countries, this political situation that was going on, they offered burnt offerings to the Lord both morning and evening, and burnt offerings. They were going to obey, even though they were scared of the people around them, threats, we're going to keep the feast anyway. Okay, that's good, okay? So we want to, if at all possible, we're going to keep the feast, we're going to keep it anyway, even though we've got some threats. But now notice as we go on, in Exodus 3 and verse 4, they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written. And verse 6 says, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. Notice, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. All you go to the feast, to the temple, to worship God the way he wants, because in the temple is where he placed his name. They were trying to rebuild the temple, and it wasn't done. What do? Keep the feast, even though it's not exactly like we would prefer it be, or God even said to do it. Because what was God looking for? What is God looking for today? It wasn't done exactly as the custom was. Was God's name there to those people when they kept the feast? Okay, we're going to take a quick break, and now we get to have that song. So you can stand up, and if you've got lunch and need to leave or whatever, you can do that. But we'll go ahead and take a brief break, and then we'll move into the New Testament and see what I think are some other interesting things for unusual feasts. Okay, I do have two clocks up here, so it's like Mr. Meredith in San Diego years ago. Get up, and the little kid says, "Mommy, Mommy, what does it mean when Mr. Meredith takes off his watch and puts it on the podium?" She says, "Nothing at all, son, nothing at all." And that was true. Okay, so let's move to the New Testament, and let's look at Jesus' example. No better example than Jesus to look to, right? We know, as we read the scripture, that from Luke 2:41, it says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and for the other feasts also. So it was his custom to do so. Verse 42 of Luke 2, it says, when he was 12 years old, they went to the feast as they always did, or as they were accustomed to doing. So they kept the feast like they always had for a all of Jesus' life, except for like the first part when he was born, and that's another issue. But so let's look back to Jesus' life as he grew up. Now, let me ask this question. I'm going to ask it twice so you'll try to understand what I'm saying. Did Jesus ever let unusual circumstances or the political situation around him keep him from doing the work or change what he did regarding the feast? Did Jesus ever let unusual circumstances or the political situation around him keep him from doing the work or change what he did regarding the feast? Okay, let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In verse 47, in the New Living Translation here, it says, "And the leading priests and the Pharisees called the high council together. What are we going to do?" they asked each other. "This man certainly performs miraculous signs." John 11:48. "If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe him." In verse 53, "From that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death." We can't let him go on like this. So what did Jesus do? Look at the next verse. It says, "As a result, Jesus stopped his public ministry among the people and left Jerusalem. He went to a place near the wilderness, to a village of Ephraim, and stayed there with his disciples." Now, under this unusual circumstance, he was preaching to, in essence, the masses, and his life was threatened, and in this circumstance, he left Jerusalem and all those people he could have been preaching to and went to a smaller area and still did the work. It didn't stop him from doing the work and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But he changed what he did. He did a little bit less of a work for that period of time. So, in essence, he adjusted what he was doing due to the political circumstance at the time. Is that wrong? No, Jesus did not sin. Okay. But he took the circumstance at the time and made an adjustment as necessary to fulfill all. And you can give the reasons why he did that and so forth. And they're obviously good reasons. And you say, well, that was Jesus and that's not us. But I think it's a principle. We don't take, one rule fits all, okay? We've got to take what's going on and take everything into account and make the best decision based upon that. It was 2 weeks later that he came into Jerusalem, and then he was tried. But he kept the Passover in a most unusual way and not the normal Passover. He established the New Testament symbols of Passover, and he did die. If he would have gone earlier, it would have sped things up too quickly, and so he had to take all of the circumstances and make a judgment based upon that. Let's go back to a Feast of Tabernacles for Jesus. He kept the feasts. Okay, we're not talking about disobeying God. Jesus never disobeyed the Father. John chapter 7 and verse 1, New Century Version, John 7, verse 1. Jesus traveled around Galilee. It says he did not want to travel in Judea because some evil people there wanted to kill him. If I go there, I may be killed. And that's not right at this point. Okay. Eventually, sure, but he had to take the circumstance. Okay, now it goes on in verse 2 to say it was a time for the Feast of Shelters, and the New Century Version is time for the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, time to go to the feast, everybody. And verse 3, so Jesus' brothers said to him, you should leave here and go to Judea so your followers there can see the miracles you do. Jesus, you got to do the work. You got to go there and keep the feast. Right? They were supposed to keep the feast in Jerusalem. And he says, verse 8, so you go to the feast, I will not yet go to this feast, because the time for me has not yet come. I know it's time to go to the feast, guys, but there are circumstances going on right now. I have to take the whole thing into account, and I'm not going right now. Verse 9, after this, Jesus stayed in Galilee. Was God's name in Galilee with Jesus when he was there during part of the feast? Yeah. Was he in Jerusalem for the first part of the feast? No. Verse 10 of John 7 says, but after Jesus' brothers had gone to the feast, Jesus went also, but he didn't let the people see him. And verse 14, when the feast was about half over, Jesus went into the temple and began to teach. I said, look at the circumstances. Oh, what should I do in this circumstance in order to fulfill the will of God? He did half the feast in Jerusalem. Another part of Galilee are on the way. 45 years ago, my wife only attended half the feast. Shame on her. We were in Park City, Utah, and my daughter would not allow her to attend half the feast. She decided, well, it's time for me to come into the world and at least be here at the feast for the first time. So my daughter was born during the feast in Park City, Utah, when the feast was in Salt Lake City, and Kay only attended half the feast. So I guess she's okay, though. It was an unusual circumstance. She technically probably shouldn't have been at the feast anyway. Daughter came a little early, but daughter was born during the feast in Utah. But Jesus went when the feast was about half over. You look at the circumstances and see, what do we need to do? Let's look at some unusual Sabbaths and feasts for the Apostle Paul. I kind of love this story. It started, if you got, I don't know if it's Amazon or Netflix, I think it's Amazon, that has the movie called Acts. And it goes through and it literally reads verbatim the book of Acts, and then it plays it out. And it was just really interesting going through and showing this last part that I'll get to in a moment. But Paul, like us, like our desire, is Paul's heart was to meet in person with the congregations. He so wanted to be with the brethren, to interact with them. Turn to Romans chapter 1, and it kind of leads us into what we'll be talking about, some unusual feasts for Paul. Romans chapter 1, now this was written around 56 AD, so let's take 56, and we're going to go on into 60 here in a little bit. So he writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Good News Translation, and just think of Paul writing to you from a distance, from a ways away. And I think this is how a lot of the ministers feel. Like, you know, right now, Mr. McKeon actually is on Zoom to Albuquerque right now. He wanted to be with you. He couldn't be two places in once. He's not God yet, although he'll be Son of God soon. But Romans 1, verse 1, it says, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." Verse 9, the last part of verse 9, it says, "Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." Verse 10, making request, asking God, "God, please, if at all possible," this is his request, "if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." I want to come to Rome and see you. I've never met you before. I've heard good things about you, and I want to be there with you in person. I want to keep the feast in person. And he says, verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me." I just want to be with you to do as God says, to have commanded assembly. Talk with you. Take the mask off and be able to see your expression. You know, I want to do all these things, right? And then he says, verse 13, "Now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come see you, but was hindered until now. I had it in my plans, but circumstances didn't allow me to do what I wanted to do." You know, we've had plans when we were unable to meet because the buildings were closed down to meet, you know, and we tried a bunch of things. And Albuquerque, you know, we met out at a ranch and we rented one place for a while, and now we're back where we used to be. But we wanted to do this. But I've been hindered till now. And was God in charge of Paul? Was God in charge of the Roman church? The whole circumstance where God could work it out where Paul could go? Yeah. Did he work it out where Paul could go? No. Circumstances then, they're odd circumstances now. So this was in 56 AD when he wrote this, and his goal was to get to Rome to see the people. Now let's move to late spring, 58 AD. Okay, so we're talking a year and a half, 2 years later. He still hadn't gotten to Rome. But Paul's desire, and I'm filling in some blanks where it doesn't say specifically, but his desire was to go from where he was to Jerusalem, keep the Feast of Pentecost. And I think what he had in mind was to keep the Feast of Pentecost, to preach to the people, to be there, and then to get a quick ship to Rome to see the people there. That makes sense, right? Because I promised you I'd be there. I've been praying about it, and here's the opportunity, but I'm going to go to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and I'll see you at the feast in 58 A.D., Okay, now I'm filling in a few blanks here, but let's read the story. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. It says, "Paul was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the Feast of Pentecost." Okay, going up to Jerusalem, there at the temple, meeting with the apostles that are there, meeting with the brethren that are there, preaching to the Gentiles, and wanting to make a pretty good splash. His heart was right. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, and he's on his way to Jerusalem during these chapters, and he stopped in one place and he said, "Now I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I promised God I'd do it. I promised the people I'd be there." Verse 24, "But my life is worth nothing for me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." So I'm going to do the work regardless of what happens. Even though it might be dangerous for me, I'm going to do the work. You know Paul. Now, as he goes on, he stops into another place, and the members there are telling him, look, it may not be a good idea for her to go to Jerusalem. In fact, one member had a vision that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to go to jail. And so they're asking him and says, look, reconsider what your plans are. Acts 21, verse 12. Last part of verse 12 says, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Paul, they got COVID there. You know, you're going to get it. Verse 13, but he said, I'm not ready only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Well, I'll go. If I get COVID, I get COVID. My time to die. In modern day parlance. And verse 14, well, it was clear. We couldn't persuade him. We gave up and said, Lord's will be done. You know, Jesus, when the disciples, his brothers, said, it's time to go to the feast. Go to the feast and make the big splash. You know, heal people. Show them your miracles. Show them who you are. He said, no, I'm not going up. When I do, I'm going to sneak in the back door, and then I'll preach at the temple. Okay, now these guys are saying, Paul, don't go, because it's going to be dangerous. Forget it. I'm going anyway. Which example do you use? What circumstance are you in? It's not a one-size-fits-all on this. It's they both obeyed God, but there were different circumstances. Now, Paul got to Jerusalem then, and he preached. He saw the disciples, the apostles that were there. And then Acts chapter 21, verse 33, through some circumstances, the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And so in this period of time, he's in Jerusalem. And again, I think he wants to be there for Pentecost. And maybe he was able to keep Pentecost there with the brethren. I don't know where that was. But so he gets accusations by the Jews. He has some trials going on and some discussions, and then he's put in prison. You know, I think his goal was to that year get a quick trip to Rome. I want to give a little sidebar here of when he's preaching, he's going down there, he's going to do the work of God, and nothing's going to stop me. During this time, he did not break the laws of God or man. You know, it wasn't as though, you know, I mean, later in that circumstance, the apostle said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Okay, earlier this happened. Okay, so you're not going to keep us from preaching. Okay, so we got to obey God rather than man, and if it says you can't obey God here, well, you obey God anyway, and you obey God rather than man. But it's interesting here, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, that, again, Paul, before he had gone a little earlier, had written this. Okay, so keep that in mind when you think about what Paul did and where he went down anyway. I don't care what they're going to do to me. I'm going to preach. Romans 13, verse 1. Good News Translation. He says, everyone must obey the state authorities, because no authority exists without God's permission. And the existing authorities have been put there by God. So whoever opposes the existing authority opposes what God has ordered. And anyone who does so will bring judgment on himself. Paul was one to practice what he preached. He preached the gospel, and he taught this. Now, when he was put in prison, he could say this, Acts 25, verse 8. Acts 25, verse 8, when all these accusations came against him, says, Paul denied the charges. He said, I am not guilty of any crime against the Jewish laws or against the temple or the Roman government. So in this obeying God rather than man, he didn't break the laws of man either. Okay, he was falsely accused, and God allowed this whole thing. So I think we've got to be careful. Well, I'll just go against it. I don't care what the rules are that God puts in, or that the man puts in place. I'm going to obey God here and, you know, do this. And by breaking the rule, he didn't have to break. But he's able to say, I'm not guilty of any crime against the Jewish laws or the temple or the Roman government. It was essentially the same with Jesus, wasn't it? Pilate said to the chief priests and crowd, I have found no fault in this man concerning the things of which they accuse him. So Jesus was killed. He did God's will and God's work, but they could find nothing against him where he went against the laws of man there. Okay, let's ask the question now. Where did Paul keep the Sabbaths and the feast between 58 and the summer of 60 AD? I'm giving you a year and a half, two-year period of time. Where did Paul keep the feast? Okay, now at all means, I want to go up to Jerusalem to keep Pentecost. And I'm sure he had plans to keep the feast. Well, he kept them in a prison cell in Caesarea, because he was imprisoned. And so his feast, instead of, again, what I think his plan was, is to be in Rome, to be with the brethren for the feast, he's in prison in Caesarea for 2 years, even though he didn't do anything wrong. But God allowed it. Now, people could go to him, but he couldn't go to the feast during that time. So he didn't go to the feast. During that time. Was Paul, or was God with him during that time? When he had people, because he was able to have people into the house, like not a mass gathering, but a few people at a time. So in his prison, meeting with, I don't know, 5 or 6 members on a feast day, was God there? Okay, let's go on after 2 years. So where did Paul keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall of 60 AD? This is kind of an interesting story because he had appealed to Caesar, and he said, I'm not going to be under the Jewish laws. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar to get this farce of a trial solved and taken care of. So I think he's thinking, okay, you know, God, and earlier, God gave him a vision and said, you're going to get to go to Rome. Cool, God, thank you. Love it. God says, I'm going to Rome. Okay, now he's detained 2 years here, and now he finally gets to go to Rome, and since he had appealed to Caesar, he's thinking, a free trip to Rome. I mean, look how God works things out. You know, I thought, well, I'd have to, you know, pay my own passage or whatever, but a free trip to Rome, courtesy of the Roman government. This is great. It's all working out. Acts chapter 27 and verse 1. Acts chapter 27 and verse 1. This is when he was in Caesarea. And finally, it was decided that we should sail to Italy, and they handed Paul and some of the other prisoners over to Julius, an officer of the Roman army regiment. So he was under state rules. He had to follow the state laws, the rules of Caesar, of Rome. So they set sail. You know, and I'm thinking, if you're Paul, you think, God, God's finally worked this out. And yeah, I got my guy here that I've had in Caesarea too, but God's going to give me this sail and it'll probably be record time that I'll be able to get to go to the feast. in Rome. Well, instead of God blowing his ship straight to Rome, he actually spends 6 months on that trip. Not what Paul wanted, I'm sure. Acts 27, verse 3, on this journey, he said, "The next day we arrived in Sidon. Julius was kind to Paul and allowed him to go see his friends to be given what he needed." So they land on an island. There's some church members there. And said, "Well, can I go see my church members?" Julius could have said, "No, you can't." Okay, I guess not. But the state was good to him, and they permitted him. It's like, well, the state finally permitted us to come and meet here. Okay, and so we do that. It's not exactly what we wanted, but that's the state allowed it, and so we did. He probably could have escaped even. Because I'm not going to be under the authority of the Roman government. I'm going to get out of here. And he could have taken off on a number of occasions on this trip. You go back and read it. It's fascinating. So 27 verse 8. It says, "We kept close to the coast and with great difficulty came to a place called Safe Harbors." So on the journey, they had to make different stops and had to change ships, and they had a shipwreck and the whole thing. It was a wreck. But so he comes to Safe Harbor, but notice, I'm trying to notice, there it is. Okay, verse 9. "We spent a long time there until it became dangerous to continue the voyage, for by now the Day of Atonement was already past." So they took off in the fall of 60 AD. And they kept the atonement somewhere on the road. But what happens around atonement if you were going to steamboat? They said, well, it might be snow. You read that if you're going to Rapid City. It says, well, it's possible to have snow. Maybe not likely, but it's getting that bad time of year, right? But they kept atonement. And then what do you keep after atonement? Well, you keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So where did Paul keep the Feast of Tabernacles in 60 A.D.? Possibly somewhere on a ship, possibly somewhere on an island waiting out a storm, but he was not in Jerusalem, he was not in Rome, he was not where he wanted to be. Was God with Paul in 60 A.D.? So he kept the feast probably on a ship or in some unnamed place. Is God's name there? So now he finally gets to Rome after 6 months. And Acts chapter 28, verse 16, we're wrapping this up here, so don't walk out yet. You can, it's all right. Acts 28, 16, "When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." Still wasn't free to go where he wanted. Verse 30 of Acts 28 says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him." That was his own rented house, but it was, some speculation is a part of the prison. He was in prison. It was house arrest. So he couldn't leave. But he spent two time and received all who came to him. Verse 30, "preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him." So for 2 years, Paul kept each Sabbath in his home. For 2 years, Paul kept each holy day in his home. Was God's name in his home? Although he did not waste time, he actually zoomed a couple of congregations. He wrote some letters while he was in prison there. You know, he wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians. And what do you think happened to those letters? They were delivered by someone to the church at Ephesus. And it was probably read, I'd say 100% chance, it was probably read on the Sabbath day. So in essence, he zoomed in to Ephesus. He zoomed in to Philippi. And the only way that he could do at the time. It wasn't ideal. Made the best of the circumstance that was there. When John was on Patmos, he zoomed the letters to the seven churches, if you will, sent around where they were read to the congregations as they got together. He couldn't see them in person, but was God with him during his feast? Okay, where's my other page? There it is, because this is the conclusion. Okay, don't applause. Okay, I don't get to speak to you that often. So, Israel was held captive in Babylon, and you are held captive here. Just another couple of minutes. Where will God place his name for the feast in 2020? Okay, we'll look at a couple of more scriptures here that I hope can help us get a little perspective. John chapter 4, verse 19. John chapter 4 and verse 19. Where are you going to keep the feast this year? John 4:19, Good News Translation. I see you are a prophet, sir, the woman said. My Samaritan ancestors worshiped God on this mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God. God placed his name in Jerusalem. In verse 21, Jesus said to her, believe me, woman, the time will come when the people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Time will come when people won't worship either in Steamboat or Oceanside. Okay, whatever. But the time is coming and is already here when by the power of God's Spirit, the people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. Verse 24, God is Spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is. Only by the power of his Spirit, what are the fruit of the Spirit? What is the attitude that we worship God with? We can go to a place, and without God's Spirit, the place is nothing. With God's Spirit, that's the place God wants us to be. When the temple was destroyed and the church fled in 70 AD, where was God's name? Let me ask you one more question. Into what were you baptized? The minister asked you some questions, and then you were told, I now baptize you, not into any church or denomination of this world, but I baptize you into into the name of the Father and the Son by the Spirit. So, when you were baptized, you took his name. God's name is there. God's name is there. You took on his name by his power. And as a final scripture, to read in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. I know there's another context here, but I think this principle is extremely apt for the question is, where will you keep the feast, and where is God's name? Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it'll be done for them in by my Father in heaven. And this is speaking about the church making decisions and things, but verse 20, it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. Now, it doesn't mean that, oh, well, I'll just go home and we don't worry about church. We don't worry about going to feast. And that's not what I said or implied. We do as God says, and don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we are the body, the church of Christ, and they're commanded assemblies. But as time goes on, there always have been and will be unusual circumstances. And when you fall in one of those unusual circumstances, you've got to use God's Spirit to determine, what do I do? What do I need to do? And I'll close with a principle from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. It's talking about unleavened bread, but it applies to any of God's feasts. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast with sincerity and with truth. Have a great feast.